Thank you very much. Lila, how are you doing this morning?
Good.
So glad you made it in safely, darling. She said what?
She heard
star. Yes, absolutely. Okay, let's. I hope everyone has picked up lesson 8. And this morning is one of the most important of all the 7 classes. This is the first one we're going to have some insight into why the New Covenant is mentioned in the New Testament. And it is going to be very powerful. So let's be in the power of the Holy Spirit that He can open our eyes that we might see what's going on historically. This was promised by God. Jeremiah, and not to be, and it was promised by in Jeremiah, and it was made on the cross, but it will not be enacted until He returns to earth. Those are the 3 things you want to remember in regard to the New Covenant. So in between the cross and the enactment, we have the church, and we're going to find out the church's relationship with the New Covenant. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God, to see these things come to life to us, Father. See how You make all things so clear. And Father, we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the reference to the New Covenant. In the New Testament, we spent 6 lessons on the Old Testament. And then the last week we started looking at it in the New Testament. And last week we looked at it, the New Covenant, even though it wasn't called a New Covenant, in the communion service or the last Passover, actually, but in Matthew's account. In Matthew 26:26-30, which James put in for us, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 5 actions of the Lord here, take, eat, this is My body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He mentions the forgiveness of sins, and but he doesn't call it a new covenant. He just says the covenant. And then in verse 25, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. So He's going to drink it with them in Matthew's account. We'll see this morning that's not included in the Luke account, Mark account, but it is in the Matthew account. He will have it with them in the kingdom. And then verse 30, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, now this morning we come to Mark's account of the last Passover, first Eucharist. Mark does not mention the new covenant as Matthew did not. So, Mark goes through the same 5 actions of Jesus Christ that we saw in Matthew. Okay, took bread, blessed the bread, broke it, gave it to them, spoke to them. So these are the 5 actions of our Lord in this regard. So, each of these are important. So let's look at the Mark account, Mark 14. Verse 22 and following. Verse 22, while they were eating. Now we know this is the Passover. He, Jesus Christ, took some bread. Aorist participle as in Matthew 26. And He did this as the host. And after a blessing. This is the same word used by Matthew. Eulogio, English word, eulogy. Saying nice things about someone who has died. Now for the 3rd act of our Lord. He broke it. Same Greek word as Matthew, Jeremiah 16:7. We dealt with the reason that's there. That's where we dealt with breaking. The breaking is not in the Passover, but it is a tradition in the Jewish history that you would go over to someone's house and break bread with them after they had gone through the funeral of someone they loved. The fourth faction gave it to them as the host, and the fifth faction said, "Take it, this is my body." Now, this is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew account, and we noted there this was symbolic to serve as a reminder. Now, verse 23, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks," as in Matthew, we have a different word for giving thanks than we did previously with the bread. With the bread, eulogeo, with the cup, eucharisteo, and it's the English word Eucharist. That's why sometimes the supper, the large table, is called the Eucharist in the church age. "He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Now, Matthew does not say new, neither does Mark say new. And Mark does not add forgiveness of sins. And so we have the reason for it, the covenant. Now, in Matthew, we studied why covenants and what a covenant was. That's how we ended last week. And how blood is always associated with the institution of a covenant from God. The next statement by Jesus Christ is so intimate and personal between Jesus Christ and the disciples. We're going to learn about our Lord here at this table. The kind of fellowship Jesus Christ has enjoyed with the disciples and they with him is now coming to an end. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. We saw this in our study on Wednesday night with Mary Magdalene, how she was not to grasp him. So things are going to change. And they changed between he and his mother. We saw that on our Wednesday night study. They changed between he and Mary Magdalene. And now we see they're getting ready to change between he and the disciples. So the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ changes history. So verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Matthew added the intimate phrase, "with you." Mark doesn't have that phrase, "with you," but we know it's there in the Matthew account. Now, I'm sure the disciples did not realize the full drama of the moment that they were sharing with Jesus Christ, that he was about to die, be buried, and with his resurrection, everything was going to change. I'm sure they didn't realize this, but everything is about to change in that regard. And historically, with anyone associated with Christ, the relationship is going to change. Now, Mary Magdalene did not realize it, but history was about to change in her relationship with the Lord. The really important things of history about to occur. Again, the expression, "the fruit of the vine," refers to real wine. I have to say that in respect of our Baptist friends who always want to contend wine is never wine in the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, but it is. And there are just indications of the fullness of the wine. The best wine that I know of in the Bible is at the marriage feast that Jesus Christ went to in Cana, where a wine master, actually a taster that they had, and came when Jesus Christ turned the water to wine because they ran out of wine. And he came up and he said, "Wow." He said, "Most people serve the really good stuff at the beginning, and as people become more and more inebriated, they bring out the weaker and weaker wine. You've save the best until the last. And so this was a wine that Jesus Christ made, perfect fermentation, perfect everything, and it will only be exceeded by the wine that we drank in heaven. And so this is a real red wine, and it's amazing how people just can't stand it that Jesus Christ drank real fermented wine. But indeed he did. And in fact, a lot of people did, people. Got to realize water wasn't purified. And they didn't even know about reverse osmosis in water. And so many times you would drink wine in lieu of no real good water. And so this was just a matter of fact. Now, until that day, when I drank it new in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ anticipates the kingdom of God, which is a reference to the kingdom set up in the millennium, which will be fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. Now, last week, somebody asked me about the kingdom, and I just kind of went through it real quickly, and so that prompted me to spend a little more time on the study of the kingdom. So I used up about almost a full day going through all different things and notes and books and things that I have in my office studying about this kingdom. And this one of those rich verses that marks the end of one era and the promise of a new era to come. Until, see, that's a new era. That introduces a new era. Until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they sang one of the hymns, we suspect of Psalm 116, 117, 118. Now we come to Luke, where we have the first reference to new covenant in the New Testament. Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, that is for the eating of the Passover, most meals were eaten in the late afternoon, around 3:30, 3 o'clock. But the Passover was in the early evening, around what we know as around 6 o'clock. No, they didn't have a clock. They had the sun. And that determined these kind of things. So when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. Now, the reclining is a habit of free people. For an example, soldiers eat standing, always prepared for battle. But to the rich people and free people, reclined at the table. Now today, when my grandchildren do it, it's not good manners. But at this time, it was good manners for them to recline at the table. And the apostles, okay, more authoritative than the word disciple used by Matthew. Matthew uses the word disciple. Luke uses the word apostles, a little more authoritative. With him, again noting an intimacy that was about to change historically. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, the Greek used here to express a Hebrewism, with desire, I desired. It's translated, I earnestly desire. The Greek actually says, I desire to, with a desire, I desired. Now, the noun to desire, followed by the aorist indicative of the verb to desire. So, while desire to is the idea. Desire does not make sound, this doesn't make it sound English, but it makes perfect Greek, to desire. Great Greek, not good English. Now, we learn about Jesus Christ by what he deeply desires, and he deeply desires to eat this last Passover before his cruel crucifixion and death. Might refer to it like the last meal. Okay. Again, even with these words, it is doubtful that the disciples understood all that was about to happen. And we know this from the way they handled the crucifixion, the way they handled the resurrection. They just was new to them. They didn't know and understand all of this. Now, with his arrest, immediate six trials, crucifixion, and in the grave, by this time, tomorrow night. They just didn't grasp how all of this was going to play out right before their very eyes. Now, let me give you a quote from Darrell Bach. One can only imagine what Jesus felt during this meal that portrayed the nation's founding and the passing over of Israel's firstborn while he prepared to offer himself on behalf of others. If you want a good commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Darrell Bach, it's a good pant presser. It's about that thick. And I'm not exaggerating. It's about that thick. And it's two volumes, each of them that thick. You think I'm long-winded. And, I mean, this is thick stuff. But it's very, very good. What I like about him is that he just got everybody that's anybody that said anything, he puts it in there. So it's quite a commentary to be studied. Now, verse 16 has a tone of a farewell speech that offers immediate dismay but also gives great hope of the future. Now, in the minor prophets, Zephaniah and all of them, there you have the tragedy that's going to befall, but almost always was the hope of future Israel in the millennium, the millennial kingdom. So that's about the kind of thing that I want you to see here in this regard. And so it's difficult, times are about to come, but with a promise that things are going to get much, much better as they move on through history. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it. There's the dismay. Until, there's the hope of the future. It is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Future tense. So we have a rather startling announcement, never again, until. That until, very important here. This is somewhat a difficult verse, verse 16. One must be careful as to how he reads this verse. Don't miss the personal pronoun it, the Passover. It is fulfilled in the kingdom. I shall never again eat it, Passover. So don't miss that. And the reason I say that is because in John 21, he will eat with them. In fact, he will cook it. He will fix them some barbecue fish. And fix it on the grill, and then serve it to them and have that meal with them. So it's not talking about a meal. It's talking about it, the Passover. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it, the Passover. So don't miss that. This cannot refer to the Eucharist in the church age, for the Eucharist is not a celebration of the Passover. So it's not talking about that either. It's not talking about just eating a meal, as in John 21. Special. Passover. Now, 2, we Gentiles must understand that the Passover is not only the unfortunate fact of the coming Messiah's death, but also his deliverance, being led out of Egypt into the Promised Land, which will be fulfilled at the second advent, bringing in the millennial kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God. Now, the study of kingdoms. The study of kingdoms is long and confusing. We will by no means enter this long subject in this study. But there are several books that I really recommend if you're interested in an intense study of the kingdom. I've listed 5 of them for you. The Coming Kingdom by Andrew Woods. He is president of Schaefer Seminary, outstanding speaker, outstanding man. The Kingdom of God in the New Testament. Craig Blasing is also a great credentials by Craig. The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva J. McLean. Thy Kingdom Come, Dwight J. Pentecost. Of course, I cannot say too much in respect of Pentecost. Unbelievable man, unbelievable teacher, and a good friend, just a super individual. And he did not have an air of arrogance about him at all. In fact, every time you had him in class or in the mess hall, see him in the hall, he was a very humble individual, but a great scholar, great teacher of the Bible. And then Thy Kingdom Come, Commentary on Matthew by John Wolford. I think I can personally consider John Wolford a good friend. He and I had some wonderful times in Dallas Seminary, and look forward to seeing he and Pentecost in heaven. But Thy Kingdom Come, Commentary on Matthew by John Wolford, just to name a few. There are many other books written on the kingdom and that, but these will give you a good beginning foundation. Now, there is the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ will rule over on earth as the king in the line of David. I'd like you to note a verse that may have slipped by you. Matthew 8:11. This is powerful. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, with this verse, we have the first point. I think the first point of why the new covenant is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's institution of the Lord's Supper, and in 2 Corinthians 3:6. This verse, Matthew 8:11, tells us that Gentiles, including those of the church age, will be seated at this table. Excuse me just a moment. Gigi, good to see you. Are you alive? No, all right. Good to see you, Gigi. Wow, Gigi's been very sick and persevered through it all. Okay, let's continue now. Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from east and west, Gentiles, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just share with you right now. I think I got it in my notes. This startled the Jews, that Gentiles would rejoice at the elevation of Israel as the primary nation. They were not used to that. They did not believe that. Gentiles were the dogs. Gentiles were the enemy, always through the history, the period of the Gentiles. So this type of verse, they didn't understand. And it was startled them that Gentiles would be there. So Gentiles, even the church age, as well as Gentiles of the Old Testament, Gentiles of the tribulation, and how Abraham is the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, whether Jew or Gentile. This gets into our study. You got to understand that. Abraham is all of our fathers. I'll give you a few verses. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, this is Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. That's believe in Jesus Christ. Without being circumcised, Gentiles, that righteousness might be credited, imputed to them. Also, same chapter, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace. Faith and grace go together. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you're of faith, he is your father. So we're starting to put together some historical things that are going to play out in our study of the New Covenant. The mentioning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to include all Israel with whom the New Covenant is made. For this reason, the believers of all ages, Gentiles and Jews, are assembled together with Israel in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is going to be unbelievable. And we can appreciate it in our lifetime. Well, we're not all as old as Jim Langston, but in our lifetime, we have seen virtually that worldwide anti-Semitism highlighted during World War II with Hitler and Nazi Germany. But all through history, there's been anti-Semitism. God intervened in May of 1948, and the UN recognized them as a nation. Much to the dismay, not only of some Arab countries, but other countries. But God slipped it through, and they made a mistake in the view of the world. And Israel was recognized as a nation. And immediately, in fact, just this past week, was the anniversary of the Yom Kippur War, where three nations attacked Israel. And so they're not used to this, and neither are we, how the whole world will be so happy and joyful at the elevation of Israel. Okay. So, the mentioning of the Abrahamic, Isaac, and Jacob is to include Israel, with whom the new covenant is made. For this reason, the believers of all ages, Gentile or Jew, are assembled together with Israel in the millennial kingdom of Christ. For this reason, the new covenant is mentioned in the Eucharist of the church age, in remembrance of me. Includes not only remembering what he did in the past, but in remembering what he will do in the future when he sets up his kingdom. In fact, Paul adds, until I come. That's why we mention the new covenant. We want to remember, until I come. What he did at the cross, resurrection, ascension, but until I come. So we're dealing with this time frame, anticipating, waiting forward, laying the groundwork for his coming again. So this is going to help us as we continue to build the understanding of the new covenant in the church age. Okay, in remembrance of me, not only remembering what he did in the past, but also remembering what is to happen in the future when he sets up his kingdom. So when we take the communion, we not only remember the past, we remember the future. See? In fact, it's very interesting. Martha Martin, a couple of weeks ago, had asked about the Jewish Old Testament faith in the coming of the Messiah. And how she had trouble understanding that. But it's pointed out to her that you and I also live in the hope of the future. We look in the hope of his coming again. Not for salvation, but nevertheless, very important to us for eschatology, for understanding history. So we're not really that much different than the Jews of the Old Testament look forward to his first coming. We look forward to his second coming. Now, that first coming does give them salvation, but it gives to us that confidence, that joy, that hope that you and I have in everyday life, that he's coming again. So, remember that you will be sitting at this great banquet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's going to be amazing. I talked with Judith and I said, I'm being silly, but it's so real to me. How will they be dressed? Will they be in their robes, or will they be in coat and tie? See? Or will they be in an open shirt relaxation? See? It's just, how are they going to be dressed? Big deal. Who cares? I know. I know nobody cares for me, but it just is interesting how they're going to be dressed sitting there. But you know what? We're going to recognize them. We're going to recognize Abraham. We're going to recognize Isaac. We're going to recognize Jacob. We're going to recognize them. This is unbelievable. And there's a series put out, Against All Odds, and it deals with the history of Israel, and I highly recommend the series. It's about 7 or 8 CDs. And one of them, they're talking about a war. And one of the wars, the Arabs were coming up against just a handful of Jews. They could have taken them in a minute. That's how few the Jews were, how many the Arabs. This is on record. You can do with it whatever you like. But they looked up, and they turned around and ran. And they were interviewed later. Why did you run? We saw Abraham with a sword standing above the Jews. Now, you can do that as you please. That's what they saw. And that was more than one. That was many of them that had turned and ran. So how you want to deal with history is up to you. I have no problem with it being Abraham. I have no problem with them being able to identify him immediately. I don't know how, but I know that I will, and I know you will. We will recognize Jesus, Abraham, Isaac. We'll recognize them. So this is going to be a wonderful time frame in history. I'm afraid that many Jews today have lost the hope, the confidence of the kingdom. But they should not, and neither should we. Even as Gentiles, we enjoy this great kingdom. This introduces our second point as to why the new covenant is mentioned in the Eucharist of the church age. There is a direct theological relationship between the Lord's Supper of the church age and the ultimate fulfillment when we will recline in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a direct relationship. When we partake of the Lord's table, we are in communion in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So all believers, Jews and Gentiles, will be in fellowship physically with the Lord at this great banquet in the kingdom. See, when you and I, that's what we call it, communion. We're communion with Him. This was very strongly brought out when I was just a little boy in the Baptist church I went to, and I'm so thankful for it. I've always respected and cherished the communion service. Even when I was in the military, whenever the chapel would have the communion, I'd be there. It's very important. It's fellowship with Him. And this is what it's for. It's to remember. Now, in this study, I didn't add over the years so much His coming, but His first coming. But after this study, I'm going to emphasize, we think of His second coming when we will be in physical communion with Him, as we are in spiritual communion throughout the church age. Now, just for the record, before we leave these two verses, we noted that while believing Gentiles will recline in the kingdom, not all Jews will be so blessed. In the two passages we just looked at, Luke 13:29, and they will come from east and west, from north and south, Gentiles again, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. So all Israel is blessed by the new covenant, but believers of the church age will share in that blessing. But now, both the Luke 13:29 and the Matthew passage that we also looked at in this respect, Matthew 8:11. I did not read to you the following verse in Matthew, nor the previous verse in Luke. But let's look at it now, because it's important. Luke 13:28. Now, 29 is about the great banquet in the kingdom. Verse 28. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out. All Jews refuse to believe in Jesus, Yahshua, as the promised Messiah. Matthew chapter 8. But the sons of the kingdom, the following verse, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom, Jews, sons of the kingdom refers to Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they refuse to believe. What is so interesting in both Matthew and Luke here is the amazement of the Jews. First, that Gentiles will rejoice at their superior position in the kingdom. Secondly, that Gentiles will be invited to recline and enjoy while multitude of Jews will be turned out, turned away. This should cause them to ask the all-important question, why? Why will some Jews not even be allowed to recline at this great table, which is where their Abraham is and their Isaac and their Jacob? Why will they not be there? This would be, if I were a Jew, these two verses would cause me to really raise some questions. Cause me to understand. Now, probably if I were a Jew, I would not have gotten to Matthew and Luke, though. So that probably is the answer. But if it was pointed out to me, I certainly would question it. Here's the fulfillment of the fullness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Division of the human race. And reclining at the banquet table. Jesus Christ divides the human race. That was part of our study. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Because if you love Christ, people, you're going to be separated from the world. You can't love the world and Christ. So you have that courage to love Him. He divides. He divides mother and daughter, father and son, families, relationships, your attitude toward Christ. Now, for the record, there is a kingdom of which we are related to in the church age. So we have these phrases, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, millennial kingdom. But people, there is a kingdom that we're related to. So let's note that in passing very quickly. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Talking to church age believers. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we are part of a kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Talking to believers in the church age. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which in the word studied that I had to do on this one includes transvestites, nor homosexuals, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. Does that mean that if someone is a believer and then gets involved in fornication, adultery, they lose their salvation? No. You do an intense study of the Word of God. Don't read what's not there. Read what's there. Inherit. That is to be distinguished from entering. They will enter the kingdom, but they will not inherit in that kingdom. So this is the distinction you have to be very careful about. So there will be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals in the kingdom in eternity. But they will not inherit things of blessings in that kingdom. So this does not teach laws of salvation. An interesting and important passage that explains why the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the millennium are called the kingdom of God is 1 Corinthians 15, very beginning at verse 23. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He, Christ, must rule until he, God, has placed all his Christ enemies under his Christ feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. He, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his Christ feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. God has given that position to Christ. Christ gives it back to God. I've just got to remind you every now and then, yes, Jesus Christ is our Lord, but he is our Lord to take us to our Lord, God the Father. Always remember, Christ came to bring us to the Father. That does not take away his importance. That does not diminish his importance to us individually. But I don't want you to misunderstand how important your relationship with God the Father is. This is why Christ came, to bring us to the Father. And all that Christ receives from the Father, Christ gives back to the glory of the Father. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's called both. So these are the problems you deal with, and it's confusing to do a great deal of study on the kingdom. The designations that are used seem to overlap. And then one that we've noted in Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us, believers of the church age, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here you have a clear distinction. We are in the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, which we've already studied. So that you, believers of the church age, would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, let's go back to Luke now. By the way, if you got any questions, let me know. I'm not an expert. I'm getting there. Doing a lot of reading. And I've found a couple of books I've got to order. But don't tell my wife. But I've got to order a couple of more books that I don't have on the kingdom. But anyway, Luke 22:14-28 is where we are in our study. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I earnestly desire, or I desire, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer the cross. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, along with the wording of Matthew, where he adds, with you. So, they are given hope, this last meal of a future meal with the Lord. And you know, I just love the Lord for that. He often does that in the Old Testament, New Testament. He'll tell us rough things, but here's the hope. Even did it to us before he left. In the world, you have tribulation. In me, you have hope. You have peace. So, we know we're going to have tribulation. But if we keep our mind stayed on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. This is a very beautiful aspect of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, so they are given hope in this last meal of a future meal with the Lord. This is one of the reasons for the added phrase, do this in remembrance of me. And it is even added instruction to the church. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. Then in verse 26 he says, well, we'll study this, until he comes. We'll study that all-important phrase that relates to the new covenant when we come to our study of 1 Corinthians 11, probably next Sunday. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, Eucharistio, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Okay, this is the introduction of two cups at this Passover, which is unique to Luke. Only Luke gives us the recording of these two cups. This is much discussion centered around which of the four cups of the traditional Passover is this verse referring. And commentators will labor. It's the second cup. It's the third cup. It's the first cup. These kind of things. And they go through all this laboring. But people, I want to point out that the tradition of the four cups is not until into the church age. We don't know whether there were two cups, three cups, four cups, more cups in the Old Testament. It must be assumed, without adding into it future history, that Jesus Christ simply introduced this cup in the sacred eating with his disciples. The wording, take this and share it among yourselves, gives strong indication of just one cup being used here, being passed around. Now, if someone wants to argue, no, they each had their own cup, I'm not going to break fellowship with you. If that's the way you understand this Greek, that's fine. But to me, it seems to imply strongly, one cup passed around. He said, take it, and all of you. So, this is up for grabs of what is being done. Verse 18. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Here Jesus Christ gives a second vow, second time, that he anticipates enjoying with them the Passover in the kingdom. I want you to know carefully. In verse 16, it's the whole Passover meal that is part of this vow, not to involve again. While here, it's just the wine. So it includes both, the Passover meal and the cup. Okay, we come to the meal and its symbols. As Bach points out, the meaning of these elements will last until he comes again. Quote, in fact, the symbols are a reminder that he is returning. And I love that. Didn't even want to try to improve how he worded that. Now, that's what it says. And when he had taken some bread, now we move into the Passover, as far as we're concerned, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Not included in Matthew and Mark's account, that remembering. The bread represents his body, given on the cross for the human race. Many Bible teachers state the verb is, and is, indicates, the verb is, indicates representation, not identification. In other words, the bread represents my body, not identifies it as his body. Given for you has a double connotation, sacrificial, substitution. We've seen this before. So it is, refers to a sacrifice on his part on the cross, also a substitution in our behalf. These words are embedded in the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, because only he gave himself in our place for our eternal benefit. Quote, here is not only deep theological truth, but great love, which Paul states more explicitly in Romans 5, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, which you can read. Now, these Pauline texts picture all believers sharing in one body. which was broken for them. The imagery suggests the most fundamental basis for unity of believers. That's from Mark, page 17, 1700. No, just a thick book. This isn't even the end of it. It's just up to our chapter, and it's this thick. You press pants with it. Okay. So he makes it very clear. These Pauline texts picture all believers sharing in one body, which was broken for them. The imagery suggests the most fundamental basis for unity of the believer. Here Luke adds something both Matthew and Mark omit. Do this in remembrance of me. This remembrance is all he did for us, and to remember all that he is to be accomplished by his return. So we're to remember the past, the present, how important he is to us right now, and the future when he returns to earth. So there's, when you take the communion, there should be a lot of thinking. Not looking down and seeing if your shoes are shined, but thinking about what this bread and this cup cause you to remember about Jesus Christ, about his coming at the Christmas story and the Resurrection Sunday, the crucifixion, but also what he means to you today, and then what he means to you in the future when he sets up his kingdom on earth. And the new covenant is going to tie these together, as we'll see. So do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. Now this is the second cup. After they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Now we have studied the relationship of blood and the covenant the last couple of weeks. So you cannot have a covenant without the shedding of blood, the death. And that's the death of Christ. This reference to the new covenant is essential in understanding why it is included in the Lord's Supper to the church. H. Schumann, and he's a German, 1951, makes some emphatic observations such as, quote, the covenant reference in 22:29, assigned a kingdom, assumes the new covenant reference of the long text, the whole text that we're dealing with. Luke 22:29, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. So what Schumann is saying here is that the new covenant involves the table there and involves the kingdom that is to come. The cup is a symbol of the new covenant, which is ratified by his death, but will not be enacted until his return. So we have three things about the new covenant. It's stated, Jeremiah. It's enactment, or it's ratification, crucifixion, resurrection. It's enactment, and then having it come into play, is not until the second advent of Christ. So you have three important dates related to the new covenant. The giving of it, the ratifying of it, of the cross, and the enactment of it by his second coming. When Jesus Christ's death, ascension, and session, spiritual benefits can now be given. In the church age, like the giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. That's why in John 14, Christ spent so much time about the Holy Spirit. Remember? I'm going to go away, but I will send you one like me. Only it will be Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and talks about it often through from that point on. So there's that relationship with the new covenant. So in the church age, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes, paralleling that universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the enactment of the new covenant. John 7:38-39 talks about the covenant to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the church, but also it will be given to Jews in the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:27. So we're going to put all this together next week as we come now to Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11 and why it's included the new covenant there, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 4. 3, 2 Corinthians 3. So hopefully this is coming together. Please, if it is not, don't just let it go as though I think it is for you. As we go through this, like today we made 2 points on it. These things do not correspond to your thinking. You don't see it. Please let me know. You don't let me know, I'm going to say, oh, well, everybody got it. Everybody understands the whole deal. And I'm just going to go off and be fat and happy. And little do I know, I shouldn't be skinny and worried. See? So please let me know as we go through these next 2 or 3 lessons if we're making sense on the new covenant mentioned in the church age. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we're so thankful for the Word of God. In Job, you led us into heaven where angels go into a meeting with you. In dealing with the crucifixion of Christ, you take us into His soul, to the events. And now, Heavenly Father, we see so many things. The last Passover and the first Eucharist, an anticipation of a future Passover. Father, we thank you. Pray your Spirit will help us to understand these things, why they are important to us today as we live our life for Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.